This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 65. That's Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 65. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off, unto the high priest's palace, when he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus, to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the least came two false witnesses. They said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by this living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy."
Appreciate very much the opportunity to be here and take part in this gospel meeting, and I feel very honored and very humbled to be invited and to come back to school preaching. It's been some time since I was here, and I appreciate very much this congregation. I didn't spend a lot of time down here, and I really regret that I wasn't able to be down here. I preached almost full time while I was a student here at Proctor for a year, and then a half a year down at the Pike congregation. And so my 2 years, a year and a half, I was away, and I preached other places. But I do regret not getting to know the congregation here better. But I do have a great respect and love for this congregation and for each of you. Heard a story on Gene West. You don't mind if I tell it, do you, Gene? I've been able to tell this story on Gene before, so he'll remember the story. But one day a person called the building here, and they were looking for Gene. And I don't know who it was that answered the phone, one of the ladies here. And she said, "Hello," and this person said, "I'm looking for the head hog at the trough." And she said, "Sir, I'm looking for the head hog at the trough." And she said, "Are you referring to Brother West?" And, "Yes, he's the head hog down there, isn't he?" She said, "Sir, I have a great deal of respect for Brother West, and I really wish you would not call him the head hog at the trough. You may call him Brother West, or you may call him Gene, or Mr. West, but do not refer to him as the head hog at the trough." She was rather upset about it. And he said, "Well, I just wanted to make a $50,000 contribution to the West Virginia School of Preaching." She said, "Oh, I think I hear the big pig coming now." I don't think that story's true. I do feel honored to be here, and before we begin our lesson today, let me say I want you to feel free to invite your friends, family members, people that aren't members of the church. Invite them to come. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. And I know at times we preachers have been known to embarrass people. Perhaps you'll bring a family member, a friend, and then we'll spend the whole time up there belittling people from a particular denomination that they may be a part of or something that they've done. We're not going to do that this week. The truth is going to be preached, but it is going to be in love. So please do that. Please come back each night if you can. come back and support the gospel meeting. And I'm looking forward to it so much. And gospel meetings are so important. People have lost faith in gospel meetings, but we cannot lose faith in the gospel. The gospel will be presented. And I'm not so arrogant to think that I'm the best one at presenting it, but I'm happy to have this position to be able to stand and present God's word this week. I'm kind of a Law and Order buff. I like watching Law and Order and Matlock, and I can't find Matlock anymore. They say he's on TV sometimes. Some of those court shows, I'm kind of a buff about those. I like watching those. And I get interested in them, and Kim doesn't like me to watch the first minute, because once I see the first minute of it, I just have to know how it's going to unfold. And maybe you're like that as well. I like the court system. I really appreciate our law enforcement officers and how that's done. You know that the Bible has much to say about court cases? Yeah, the Bible does. Not in the exact way perhaps that they do it on Law and Order, but back in the Old Testament there were cities of refuge, six of them, in God's land, six cities of refuge. And if you had committed an accidental murder, an accidental killing, not a murder, but accidentally, you could go to one of those cities of refuge and they would have a court case to determine whether or not you were guilty or innocent. If you were guilty, they would hand you over to the man's next of kin that you had killed. If you were considered innocent, you may live in that city for the remainder of your days or till the death of the high priest. In the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world." That word advocate there, Jesus Christ is our advocate. Well, that word really has the idea of counsel, has the idea of a lawyer, one who would stand and plead your case. Today for our lesson, we want to look at the most important case known to man, the people versus Jesus of Nazareth. We want to put Jesus Christ on trial. And each of you are going to be participants in this trial. Each of you are going to be jurors in this case. And realize how important it is to have a proper perspective on this. If we read the Bible correctly, and if we do not believe in Jesus as the Christ, if we do not obey Christ, if we do not become Christians, there can never be mercy for us. We want to call Jesus to the stand. And as unbiased as we can, we want to sift the testimony, the evidence, and ask, is there evidence? Can we come to a conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? We're living 2,000 years removed. Is it truly possible for us to come to a conclusion that Jesus was indeed the Son of God? The high priest would stand and say that Jesus is being tried for his outrageous claims, and these claims are outrageous. They couldn't be any more outrageous if this man is not the Son of God. He claimed to have all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. This one claimed that he and God are one, John chapter 10 and verse 30. Claim that he has been in existence since the very beginning or from eternity, John chapter 17 and verse 5. Do you know that he claimed that his word is the basis of judgment? The very words that he spoke, he made the claim that all men of all time will stand and will be judged by the words that he spoke, John 12 and verse 48. He claimed to be the Messiah of the Old Testament, the Christ. Do you realize that he even claimed to be the only way to heaven? John 14 and verse 6. And then he went so far as to claim that if we didn't believe that, we'll die in our sins. John 8 and verse 24. As Jesus makes his way into the courtroom, if you'll indulge me in this, if you'll let your minds visualize a courtroom, your jurors in this case, as he enters the courtroom, notice his common appearance. Doesn't have on a suit and a tie like many of you do and like I do. Why, he's dressed like a carpenter. Why, his hair and his beard, they don't look very kept. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Is this the Messiah? Is this the Lord? Is this the one that we're going to place our trust in? Is this the one that we're going to bow down before and call Him our Lord and our King? You have to decide that. There are really three options. You can, number one, say He's a lunatic. He truly believed to be the Son of God, but he's just wrong. Number two, he might be a liar. Perhaps he doesn't believe it at all. Perhaps he's the greatest showman there ever was. The greatest hoax mankind has ever known. Perhaps he's just flat out a liar. Or number three, he could be the Lord. Lunatic, liar, or Lord, you must decide. And you will make a decision. I know that sounds arrogant for a preacher to stand and say you will make a decision, but you make decisions every day. You make decisions every time you hear a sermon. If you're not a Christian, you make the decision to remain a non-Christian. If you decide to obey the gospel, you make that decision, but you will make a decision today based upon this. Is he a lunatic? Is he a liar? Or is he the Lord? In John chapter 5, we can follow along as we're going to call five witnesses to the stand. And if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along with me, we have five witnesses that we will call and that will stand and give testimony about this Christ. You have to decide whether or not they're credible witnesses. You have to decide whether or not you accept their testimony and whether or not that testimony truly proves Him to be the Son of God. John chapter 5, and I'm going to read 31 through 35. The Lord speaking said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Now the word there, witness, the word is a legal term, and it means to give competent testimony concerning that which one has himself seen, heard, or experienced. You see what Jesus is about to do? He's about to call witnesses on his behalf. Can we use them today? We're going to. We're going to look at these five witnesses. Number one, verse 33, "You have sent to John," that is John the Immerser, "and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." We call John the Baptist to the stand. And as John the Baptist makes his way to the stand, notice how common he's dressed. The Bible says that he wore camel hair with a leather girdle. He ate locusts and wild honey. That doesn't sound very appetizing. He lived out in the wilderness. Why, this is a wild man. I don't know if you could trust his testimony. Why, the very first witness the Lord has is this wild man, this caveman. Well, let's listen to what he has to say. In John chapter 1, 19 through 23, why notice the witness that he gives. Verse 19, "Now this is the testimony of John." Fortunate for us, we weren't there when he gave the testimony, but fortunate for us, it was written down. "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Are you claiming John? Are you claiming to be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40? Are you claiming that you are the great forerunner of the Messiah? Are you making that claim? John the Baptist claimed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the prophet," Deuteronomy 18. "I'm not Elijah of the book of Malachi, though the Lord Jesus said that he was. But I am the forerunner." The forerunner's great job was to make straight those crooked paths, to bring down the mountains, to raise up the valleys, to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. What a great job he must have had. He said, "I am the forerunner. I'm the one who would come and bring the Messiah into the world or through my preaching. What do you say about this one who claims to be The Messiah, if you're the forerunner, John, what do you claim about him? What do you claim about this Jesus of Nazareth? What testimony do you give? John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Number one, he is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. Verses 33 and 34, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" He was before me. John chapter 1 and verse 15. John, this Jesus is a deceiver. He was 6 months younger than you. He was before me. This one even claimed to be before our father Abraham, John, in John 8 and verse 58. What else, John? "He must increase, but I must decrease." John 3 and verse 30. "John, he's taking your disciples away. You pointed him out. You baptized him in the River Jordan, and now he baptizes more than you. He's taking your disciples. He's taking your glory, John. He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm not worthy to loose his sandal strap. I'm not worthy to be the lowest servant in his house." That's what that really means. The lowest servant in the house would take the shoes off. The lowest one. And that's why Christ gave us that great example in John 13. The lowest servant in the house. I am not worthy to be the lowest servant in his house. You know what Jesus said about his testimony? He said, "Of those born of woman, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist." He didn't wear fancy clothes like we do. Didn't live in a fancy home. Didn't eat what we eat. "But of those born of woman, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist." Because of a job well done. A testimony well given. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. Now, can you believe John's testimony? Jesus believed his testimony. Apparently, some have believed this man's testimony. Number two, John chapter 5, verse 36. After giving John's testimony and accepting his testimony, verse 36, Jesus said, "But I have a greater witness than John's." A greater witness than this one who is greatest among those born of woman. "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." We call the works of Jesus to the stand. The works of Christ. Are his works consistent with his words? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to have authority. But are his works consistent with those words? Exhibit A, Exhibit B, and Exhibit C. For evidence, we want to look at number one, the miracles of Christ. Number two, the wonders of Christ. And number three, the signs. You may say, there's no difference in those. Those are all the same things. Those are all miracles. Yes, they're all miracles, but there are differences. When you read that in the Bible over and over, miracles, wonders, and signs. Miracles show the power of God. When we look at the miracles that He performed, so-called, when we look at those miracles, we're going to notice something about the power of God. When we consider the wonders that He performed, that is the effect upon the people. As they saw these miracles, what did they do? Did they wonder? Were they amazed? And then signs. Signs reveal. Signs point. He's revealing himself to be the Son of God. Exhibit A, the miracles that show the power of God. Matthew 11, 3 through 5, the Bible says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Well, when Matthew wrote that, he wasn't pulling any punches. The blind see. Can you imagine if somebody today could cure the blind? The deaf hear. He could open up someone's hearing. He even put Malchus' ear back on. Lepers are cleansed. Nobody could cleanse a leper, only God. The dead are raised up. He brought Lazarus forth from that grave. He brought the widow of Nain's son forth from her grave. The Lord was able to raise up the dead. That's a miracle. If he could not have done that, surely somebody would have pointed that out. In Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter was preaching and he talked about Christ and the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he had done, not one enemy of Christ stood up and said, "That isn't so. It isn't so. I know it wasn't so. He was a hoax. He was a sham. Why, those are false. I know those are false miracles." Not one stood up and said it because they couldn't deny it. They could not deny that he was performing miracles. Now, if they could not deny that he was performing miracles, those who lived there and saw them, how could anyone deny them today who are 2,000 years removed? He turned water into grape juice. John chapter 2. That's a miracle. Now, the Bible says it's wine. It's oinos is the Greek word. It's a generic word. It could mean intoxicating wine, or it could mean even the grape off the vine, and you squeeze the grape and the sap that runs out of the grape. Why, that's oinos. That's wine. You have to look at the context. Well, the Lord made 120 gallons of it. I'm going to hold that he made grape juice. 120 gallons of grape juice. Something amazing about this, though. I was a carpenter before I started preaching. You know, you just don't pick up a hammer the first day and just drive a nail perfectly. You know, there's an art to driving a nail. And most people just don't get it. Some people hold a nail up there and just barely tap the thing. It's almost ready to fall over, and then they move their hand and start hammering that nail. Well, you don't know where it's going to go then. Then they'll drive the nail sideways, or you hold on to it long enough to get it going. You have to hold on to it long enough for that nail to get going straight down through that wood. You just don't learn that when you first pick up a nail and pick up a hammer. You could give a million illustrations. You know, when the Lord came to those pots of water to turn them into wine, you know, he didn't make any practice swings. You see these little leaguers come up, or even the major leaguers come up to that bat, and well, they may take a few practice swings. This was his first miracle, and he said, "You fill those pots with water, 120 gallons plus." He told them what to do without any hesitation. He didn't hesitate. He didn't practice. He didn't say, "Let me go over here behind the barn and practice this a little bit." He turned it into wine. He showed his authority over nature, over time. You know, water's turned to wine every day. It really isn't a miracle. Every day that happens, as grapes ripen, every day water is turned to wine. But the Lord did it without that process. In one sense, he has been turning water into wine every day since Eden. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we find that he is the creator. He created that process. It's no big thing for him. Now, it's amazing to us. It's amazing to consider anyone taking water and turning it into wine, but it's nothing to God. It's no major thing at all to God. He fed thousands with a few loaves and a few fishes. My wife's a very good cook, but you know, she just can't stretch food like that. Somebody comes over, most of the time she cooks the exact amount of maybe whatever we're having, pork chops or whatever it may be. She'll make one for everybody and three for me, you know. You know, if the whole congregation came over for supper, there just isn't enough. She just isn't able to stretch them that much. When the Lord prepared a table, he could feed thousands. There could have been a million people there. It didn't matter. He'd have just stretched them that much further. Those are miracles. Those prove something. Those prove him to be the Son of God if you accept them. Exhibit B, the wonders. The wonders, they're still talking about miracles, but now when you read the word wonders in the Bible, you're talking about the effect of those miracles upon the people. Those who actually saw the miracles take place, what type of effect did it have? You remember when he stilled Storm Galilee, he was sleeping in the boat, just like Jonah. Jonah the prophet was sleeping on that boat. Two different reasons. Jonah apparently had no conscience whatsoever. Christ was certainly right with God and knew that boat wasn't going to sink. Brother Steve Stevens in our class up at the school of preaching said you could have dropped a bowling ball down through the center of that boat. It wasn't going to sink. If that boat did sink, why, the Lord would be there bopping on the top, I suppose, because he can walk on the water. The wonders. When he still stormed Galilee, the Bible says they marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And they were afraid. You have a great storm. In fact, that word for storm there in the book of Mark is the word for a squall of wind, a hurricane. I don't know that Mark was saying that it was a hurricane like we think of, but it was a great storm, so great that these experienced lifetime fishermen were afraid for their life, and he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Peace, be still," and then rebuked them for their lack of faith. They marveled. They marveled. When the Lord told the Apostle Peter to cast down the net on the right side of the boat, and he brought up so much fish that their boats began to sink, he fell down and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Realizing that he was in the presence of God, he realized how sinful he really was. When Isaiah the prophet saw Jesus in Isaiah chapter 6, and John said that it was Jesus that he saw, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." The wonders. In Luke chapter 9, 43 and 44, Luke said they were all amazed at the majesty of God, but while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, then Jesus said, "Let these words sink down into your ears." Exhibit C, the signs. Signs. Hillview Terrace, Church of Christ, meets here. What does that sign tell you? It tells you that God's people meet right here. The church meets here at this meeting place. It reveals something to the reader of that sign. When we see the signs of Christ, they're saying something. They're saying, "This is the Son of God." "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the signs that thou doest, except God be with him." John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus. "The signs that thou doest..." The miracles, the wonders, the signs, the works of Christ. If you accept them, the works of Christ prove him to be the Son of God. In the next place, verse 37 of John 5. "And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." We call the Heavenly Father to the stand. Now realize we're not calling God to do something God doesn't want to do. And we're not placing God in some obligation. But Christ said he bears witness. The Heavenly Father bears witness. Now, if we could ask God and God would answer, Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be God's Son, claimed to be with him from eternity. What answer would he give? Well, at least four times in the Bible he answered. He answered, number one, with the star in the sky. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star." They saw his star. God put a star in the sky. It's not the North Star. You know that North Star, incidentally, if you go to the North Pole and look straight up, you're looking at the North Star. It stays right there. That's why you can find it. It's the North Star. It stays right there. But it wasn't a star like that. It was a miraculous star. Because the Bible says it sit over top of the house. There's a lot of stars that sit over top of my house. But not like this. This was some miraculous star that they had seen, and it led them to the house, incidentally, not the barn. Not the stables, not the manger. He was in a house at this time. All these nativity scenes you see are wrong. He wasn't in a manger. He wasn't at the barn when the wise men came. Now he was in a house. And so he was in this house and they came, but God testified of his son when he put that star in the sky. Number two, at his baptism. When he was baptized of John in the River Jordan, we've already heard John's testimony. John said, When I saw the Spirit descend like a dove, well, I knew that was the Son of God. God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 5. Peter, James, and John taken up on that holy mountain. It was holy because Christ was there. That holy mountain, and Elijah and Moses were there. And Peter stuck his foot in his mouth and said, "It is good for us to be here. Let us here build three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And as they entered the cloud, Luke says, they entered the cloud. You can imagine this bright cloud consuming them. They couldn't see anything and fell down, and God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Not Moses, not Elijah. And when they raised up and that cloud had dissipated, Moses and Elijah were gone. God testified, "This is my beloved Son." And then when our Lord was crucified, in Matthew chapter 27, 50 through 54, why, several things took place. If he was a liar and crucified, these things would have not have taken place. Verse 50, the Bible says, Jesus, when he cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. If man had torn that, it would be from the bottom to the top, but God tore it from heaven. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves, notice this, after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. God testified. The Heavenly Father testified with the star at his birth, at his baptism, at the transfiguration, at his death. This is the Son of God. I question the credibility of John the Baptist, just for our consideration. Some would question his credibility because he's a man. Nobody would ever question the credibility of the Heavenly Father. Nobody could ever question the credibility of the Heavenly Father and the claims that he made. Number four, verse 38 and 39. The Lord said, but you do not have his word, that is God's word, abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. We call the holy scriptures to the stand. The Old Testament scriptures to the stand. He's speaking of those Old Testament scriptures. Yes, the New Testament scriptures testify. But he's talking about the Old Testament. As he's speaking here in John chapter 5, the New Testament has not been written. Romans 15 and 4, Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There's hope in the Old Testament Scriptures. Why, Paul? Because they testify of Christ. Because they testify of the Son of God. Paul went on to say in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and thou hast known the holy scriptures from childhood. Thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Timothy, you have learned the holy scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They're able to make you wise for salvation. Bible prophecy is not like Nostradamus or some of this garbage you read at the checkout counter when you're waiting for that checkout person to check your groceries out, and you pick up that magazine and Nostradamus says this, or this prophet says this. That's not the way Bible prophecy is. It isn't there's a man who will be born in a village of a woman, he'll do a great thing. That's very vague. That could happen anywhere. But they were specific. Very specific. So specific that they could not have been fulfilled by just anyone. It had to be specific. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus expounded to them all that was written about him in the law, the prophets, and in the Psalms. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, Moses wrote about Christ. And really the first prophecy of Christ. And to the serpent, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first reference, the first prophecy of Christ in the Old Testament. He'll bruise your head as you bruise his heel. Christ's heel was bruised during the crucifixion, but the head of Satan was smashed as Jesus came forth from that grave. As he resurrected from that tomb, the power of Satan was destroyed. Now lastly, verses 45 through 47, do not think that I shall accuse you to my Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. We call Moses to the stand. The great lawgiver of the Old Testament, the writer of the Pentateuch, the writer of the 90th Psalm, we call Moses to the stand. Moses, what do you have to say about this one? He is Shiloh. Shiloh. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. As we read those blessings in that chapter, Judah was told that a lawgiver shall not depart from Judah, or the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. The scepter would remain with Judah. Christ certainly is the last king of that line. He is a Judean. He's from the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, that kingly scepter. All the kings in the southern kingdom were of the lineage of Judah, and Christ is the last one. He is the eternal King. Moses wrote about the prophet. Remember when we questioned John the Baptist and those Jewish leaders said, "Are you the prophet?" That's Deuteronomy 18:18. Moses wrote that. Christ is the prophet that God would raise up like him, that the people would hear and must hear in all things. In closing, much more testimony could be given. We've brought out these five witnesses from John chapter 5, but much more testimony could be given. We could talk for the rest of our lives probably on the great testimony that there is about Christ, both in and outside the Bible. There's evidence outside the Bible. There's evidence that he is indeed the Son of God. But John put it this way in John 20, 30 and 31. "Truly, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." That is the book of John. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." John is saying we could have written more, but we've written sufficient enough for you to become a Christian. Sufficient enough for you to come to faith and have a strong enough faith to lead you in this life and lead you on to heaven. We have written enough. There's enough in the book of John to convince me and to convince you that he is indeed the Lord. There's enough in the Bible to convince us that Jesus Christ is indeed who he said he was. One man said this. He said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." I've made the decision to fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. I believe the testimony. I believe the witnesses. And I believe the Son of God came down as a man and lived and died for me. He came to seek and to save the lost. I'm in that category. And he ascended to heaven and he's there for me. And that he can take me to heaven one day based upon the effect of his great blood that was shed on the cross. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, there can never be mercy for you. There's no mercy for those who die outside of Christ. He is the Son of God. So simple. Now, I'm not questioning anyone's intelligence when I say that it's simple, but it is very simple. It has to be, because the gospel is to be preached to every creature. Every accountable creature. Not all of us are PhDs. Not all of us went to school past even the eighth grade or past high school. But the gospel is simple enough for us to understand. Christ came, died, was buried, was resurrected the third day. Now God asks us to obey a form of that. Not to go to the cross ourselves, but ourselves to die. Repent of our sins. Why, that old man that we were, why, that man passes away. To be buried in baptism just as Christ was buried, to be raised the third day. And we obey a form of that by being raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Will you obey that? Become a follower of Christ? Will you become a Christian? Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ before men, and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you are a Christian but you step back out into the world, you become unfaithful to the Lord, you know, the Lord will take you back. He'll not hold that against you if you'll truly repent and beg his forgiveness. You can do that publicly, if publicly away, or privately. It is our prayer that when you leave this auditorium today, you'll do so as a faithful Christian. We hope and pray you've made a proper decision. We hope that if you need to make a change, that you'll do it. While together we stand and while we sing. Please come if you have a need.